I said to the choir just a little bit ago, and I said, since yesterday afternoon, I have been a little bit dizzy. I do have allergy issues, and I don't know if it was just staring up at the sky, watching the guys cut the big shrubs out from the back of the tractor, looking up to the front, or whatever it was, but yesterday started feeling dizzy, and this morning it was still here. So I don't know what's going on, but probably just allergy issues. I told them this, if I look like I'm just kind of hanging on to the horns of the altar up here, just know I'm trying to keep my inner ears from spinning around and like the little teacups, you know. You remember the teacups at the amusement parks? Boy, if I rode those today, I mean, I would throw up like nobody's business, I guarantee you. And I shouldn't shake my head. That's what does it, is I move my head. Don't do it. So just a minute ago, I started to turn this way and I turned the other way and about fell over right up here, you know. So I'll try to stay still a little bit and know that he's God. All right? I'll try to do that. Let's start off. We got a long way to go, but let's see what we can get done here this day. All right, I'll do some preaching, you do some listening, and together we'll ask God for the blessing. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. I'll get there in just a minute. You just hold your horses, all right? But I promise I will get there, and I'll do my best not to waste your time. You do your best not to waste my time. In other words, pay attention to what's being said from God's Word. Fair enough? All right, that's fair enough. That's a deal. I can make that deal any day. Today, of course, I continue with the short series on the great redemption story of God for mankind. Weaving in and out of the outline dealing with these things, the plan of redemption, the purpose of redemption, the problems of redemption. We kind of get in the way of that. The pictures of redemption, which there are manifold, there are many. The person of redemption, of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the process of redemption, how did it all work? How does it work out? They just talked about it during their song, singing how a person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a process that leads to an act of decision of our will. Now, we believe, at this church, we believe in what is referred to as a Christocentric view of the Scripture. Christocentric view of the Scripture. And a proof text for that, and that's not the only text, but a proof text for that, is in John 5:39, where the Lord himself said, search the Scriptures. Now, when he refers to searching the Scriptures, he's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. All right, New Testament Scriptures are not intact yet. Search the Scriptures in them, he says, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So the Old Testament, the Scriptures, right? The Old Testament Scriptures testify of who? They testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, or in part verse 2, the Bible says, God who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, though Christ is certainly gave us words to live by, right? He told us, he commanded, he taught many different things on earth. He gave us words. The words of the prophets overall were concerning yet Jesus Christ. In other words, he's the theme of the entirety of the Word of God. He's the theme of all the Holy Scriptures. He's the theme of the Old Testament. Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18 and 19, he said, I will raise them up a prophet. Now he's speaking about that one that should come, going all the way back to Genesis 3, the seed, a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And that's exactly the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ later. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. I will require it of him. Well, that's a great alarming thing. You better pay attention to what Jesus has to say, right? I mean, at the end of the day, all these men, all these women, they can say whatever they want to say. But at the end of the day, we better be paying attention to what Jesus has said. All right? That's the most important matter. Now, after the death of Christ, two men were walking on their way down the road going to a place called Emmaus. And Christ came unto them, and they didn't know that it was the Lord. He's just walking along there with them, and they didn't know that it was the Lord. And these men told the Lord Jesus Christ, they told him of how their Christ had been crucified in the city in Jerusalem, not knowing that it's actually the Lord that was right there with them. And listen to this, how he actually responded. in verse 21, but we trusted, this is Luke 24, 21, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. In other words, we trusted, we believe that this Christ who's just been crucified in the holy city is the one that should come and redeem, secure Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Well, you know actually what happened on the third day, do you not? Do you know what happened on the third day? Verse 25 of that same passage in Luke 24, then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. All that the prophets have spoken. What prophets is he talking about? New Testament prophets? No, Old Testament prophets. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? In other words, ought not Christ to have suffered and died on the cross of Calvary and then to have entered into his glory? So in other words, this was the plan all along. This was the plan all along. And then he says, and at beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So the Lord Jesus Christ with these two men started teaching them, beginning with the prophecies of Moses and on to the other prophets, all the things that pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ was the center of all of that teaching. He's the center of all of that teaching. So that's a Christocentric approach to understanding the whole of Scripture. The whole of the Bible is about God's redemptive story of mankind. The whole of it. That's what it's all about. Now, some people say, well, what about general revelation? Let me give you a couple of things. With general revelation, that's what you can glean. That's what you can understand by looking at nature's God, creation, the creation of God. In general revelation, we see the power of God, and we also see the precision of God. Do we not? You see the power of God. Only God can speak and create out of nothing. And then all the intricate balances that there are in creation, and then the sustaining of that creation, that requires a very precise God and powerful God. So that's general revelation. Through special revelation, we learn best how to know the Lord and how to live in and with Him, how to please the Lord. In general revelation, it allows us to know that God exists. And that he's very powerful, right? We can know that he exists and he's very powerful just simply by observing creation. Yet, special revelation allows us to know him, how to be saved, and how to live an abundant life on earth and even look forward to even the more in heaven. That's what the special revelation does for us. So then faith cometh by hearing. In Psalm 19, verse 1, the Bible says, the Psalm of David, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. That's talking about general revelation. What can we learn by general revelation? Of course, John 5:39, the Lord says, search the scriptures. That is the what? That's the special revelation. That's the revealed word of God, the inspired word of God. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Now I have some good news for you. And by the way, the gospel is good news. The good news is that aided by the Holy Spirit of God, you can know God. And you can know the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, and our Redeemer, the one who purchases our liberty out of the slave market of sin. You too, like Timothy, and I told you I would finally get to your passage here, and here I am. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But you too, like Timothy, can know the Holy Scriptures, and through those Holy Scriptures, you can know Christ. You can know the Holy Scriptures, and you can know Christ. Now, it's imperative that you see it for yourself. I've already given you some others. You can go back and look up those passages if you're taking notes. If not, it'll be posted later online today. Paul, writing to young Timothy, he says this, and that from a child thou. Now, if it's in the King James Bible, it starts with a T. It means a singular, right? That's right. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which, by the way, refers to what? The New Testament? No, refers to just the Old Testament. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, why do I emphasize through faith? Well, it's an important sidebar, but I'm going to take it anyway. But it's an important sidebar. Timothy is a Jew. And he's a Jew by his mother. His mother was a Jew. And knowing, Paul says, by knowing the Old Testament scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, that he individually, singular, he could be saved through faith. Is that what it says? Through faith. Not by faith, but through faith. Is that what it says? Is that what it clearly says? That's what it clearly says. Not by faith, as the hyper-dispensationalists wrongfully claim, is only for the Jews. It's an important sidebar. They wrongfully say this and use as a proof text Romans chapter 3, verse 30. If you want to flip over there real quick, and I promise I'll be right back. Paul says here in Romans chapter 3, verse 30, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision, that's talking about the Jews, by faith, and uncircumcision, that's all who are not Jews, the Gentiles, through faith. And so they maintain, these hyper-dispensationalists, they maintain Jews are saved by faith, but Gentiles are saved through faith. And they maintain there's a major difference between these two. Now, this one word in Greek for through, as we see in this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, as well as chapter 3 of Romans, textually refers in through, refers to the Gentiles, and the other one is referring to Timothy individually as a Jew. But the word through is used in both texts. Through faith. We are saved by grace through faith. How was Timothy saved? By grace through faith. They say, well, you're swatting at something? You bet. But wait, as the old commercial, there's more. In the council and church meeting of Acts chapter 15, flip over there if you would, Acts chapter 15, Peter, a Jew, is contending in that text, as well as others, that the Gentiles had been purified by the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had been saved the same way as he and the other Jews. They'd been saved the exact same way. And that was by faith. By faith. Now, he's not just referring to he himself. He's referring to all these other Gentiles. And that was the issue whether or not these others should be circumcised. And that was the reason for the meeting. Right, Brother John? That was the reason for the meeting. And he says they were saved by faith. Look at Acts chapter 15, verse 9. And the Bible says, and put no difference between us. Well, who's us? That's the Jews, right? Come on, now stay with me. It's an important sidebar. Put no difference between us and them. Who's the them? That's the Gentiles. Purifying their hearts. How? What's the word? By faith. All right, I'm about to wrap that up. So listen to this. You would think that teachers supposedly so bound to the extreme position of dual inspiration, that the Bible was inspired and then the Bible was inspired again in 1611. That's their teaching. Would read what we just read. That they would read what we just read. Well, the truth of the matter is they do and can read, but they read with an agenda. How were Jews saved and how were Gentiles saved? By faith. Through faith. The exact same way. I told you I was wrapping up, but I got one more thing to say. It's an important sidebar. There are not two, three, or four ways, or up to seven different ways of salvation throughout different ages. That's not true. That's a heresy. It is not true. You got that? It is not true. There has always been and shall always be only one way of salvation, and that's through the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of the world. Amen. That's important. It's important that you get that right. Now, I offer you this in part to show you that Christ and His redemptive story is not to be seen as starting in the New Testament, almost like, oops, we didn't know this was going to happen. What are we going to do now? What are we going to do now? Well, that had already been predetermined of what to do. How about that? Predetermined. In eternity past, in God's view, John writes this in Revelation 13:8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Of the Lamb, that's the Lamb of God, slain in God's plan, in God's foresight, from the foundation of the world. The cross of Calvary is not a backup plan. It was the plan, the only plan of redemption for all of mankind, for the Jews as well as the Greeks or the Gentiles. Now, mankind's story, as we talked about last week, started with Adam, the first man created directly by God in Genesis chapter 2. And the Bible says God saw that it was not good that man should be alone. And so He made man a helpmeet. And of course, He gave her a name, and her name was Eve. Now, the other day I was watching a little show, and there were some preacher feminists on there. And they had all kinds of contentious things to say. But this word, helpmeet, does not mean like God. In the sense of women can do for men what men cannot and never could do by themselves. Like God. Now, I want you to know that's an extreme position, but that's what you'll find out there. That's what you'll find out there. All it means is that Eve was given to Adam, her husband, as a great aid, a great help. Help, help. Does mankind need help? Oh, but you better believe we need lots of help. We need lots of help. But it doesn't mean that by somehow becoming a woman, you become like God. You got that? All right, just make sure we get that all straightened out. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, the Bible says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. But Satan, he hates what God loves. God loves you. Did you know that? But Satan hates you. He hates you. And so he sought to destroy, because hate seeks to destroy. And sin destroys. So Satan introduced sin to mankind in the effort to destroy. Mankind was living in the perfect garden, perfect harmony with God. And here comes old Slewfoot, here comes old Lucifer, and he appealing to their pride, which interestingly enough, that was his downfall, for he sought to be as God. That was his downfall. Well, he says, well, if it was my downfall, it'll work for humanity as well. And I'm sorry to say, it did. It did. How did he do that? Well, through the process of questioning the validity of the Word of God. Questioning, yea, hath God said? Yea, hath God said? So Satan there in the garden tempted Eve, and she ate the forbidden fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, gave to her husband, and he did eat as well, and immediately their eyes were opened, they knew sin and their nakedness. They gave it the old college try to cover their nakedness and hide from God. Neither one of those worked, and they started living in fear. God doesn't want you living in fear. He wants you living in faith and liberty and freedom. Death, of course, passed upon all because of that sin. And yet, there for the very first time in the garden, God took the life of what He created, and that blood was spilled out from that life, that creature, and God by that made a covering for their nakedness. in Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. That's the first picture of redemption that we see in the Word of God. It's a pointer to the future Christ who is to come, and God's plan of redemption starts to unfold in the holy pages of Scripture. The same Scripture that Paul talked about many, many years later with young Timothy, a preacher boy. It says, you have learned the Holy Scriptures, and those Holy Scriptures, beginning all the way back with Genesis, are able to make you wise unto salvation through who? Through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. How about that? Well, we find in chapter 3, verse 15, the promise is, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's the first public and prophetic declaration of God's redemptive plan to mankind. Of course, that's not new to God, because God already knew. God already knew. Nothing ever occurs to God. God always knows, always has known. But the lesson established by God through Adam, sin brings death, yet the blood of one shall cover. That lesson was well received by one of their boys and not received at all by the other. We were in that story on Wednesday night, Cain and Abel. You know the story of Cain and Abel? It was well received by Abel. It was not received at all by Cain. And yet, I want you to know, Abel wisely received the Word of God. Cain foolishly rejected the Word of God. And yet, I want you to know, the salvation that was there for Abel was likewise there for Cain. Matter of fact, God is long-suffering, and he proves it right there in the very passage of Genesis chapter 4 when he appeals to Cain, if you do right, you'll be accepted. If you will do what I've told you to do, what your daddy has told you how the future one will redeem, you can be accepted as well. In other words, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Right there in the book. Matter of fact, turn over there, Genesis 4. Look at verse 7. If thou doest well, we know Abel had given a proper sacrifice of faith. He'd given sacrifices of faith, and it was a blood offering, a sacrifice for sin. Yet Cain went from bad to worse, then murdering his own brother. But before that, the Lord, he knows that what's going on, Cain is ruining it, he's blowing it. But the Lord still, in his great patience towards mankind, said, if thou, look at verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Certainly God is long-suffering. Long-suffering. Did Cain deserve another shot? No. Did God give it to him? Yes. What did he do? He blew it. Went out and murdered his own brother. Yet we see there the lesson of sacrifice for sin, well established by Adam's teaching with his sons. For Abel brought blood offerings to God by faith, and Cain, knowing right, chose wrong. That's the second picture of the redemptive story unfolding to mankind, of which we can learn and respond to, and just like Timothy, come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we might learn the lesson of Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Of course, reflected in Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood is no remission. Time rolls on. Time has a way of doing that. It rolls on. See the gray hair? Time rolls on. After the world flood, Noah took the clean and offered to God a sacrifice. Yet another picture of God's redemptive story unfolding. Genesis 8:20, Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. God's redemptive plan, again, has been seen. The clean, that which is right, that which is holy, taken for another. In time, Abram was called out to begin a nation. What nation? The nation of Israel. The Hebrew children, as we think of them. The nation of Israel. That nation were, by God's intent, that they would be a whole nation of priests. Not just special priests within the nation, but the whole nation. Every individual in the nation of Israel would be priest of God, holy priest, all of them, we're to be priests of all, to Almighty God, so that all the rest of the world may come to know the Lord our God and honor Him, just like they all were supposed to honor Him. Did they achieve that? No, they resisted, didn't they? Well, there's the problem to redemption, isn't it? Outlined pure and plain. For He came into His own, and His own what? Received Him what? Not. Is it possible for you not to receive this Redeemer? Yes. 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 But they were to be the priests of the world. The Bible says that God promised to Abraham that all families of the earth were going to be blessed through Abram. Not only for the nation, but also for that one who should come that would be this seed, the singular seed. That would be, of course, the Christ, the seed that was promised back in Genesis 3. We know time went on and Abram took Isaac, now a teen, took him up to Mount Moriah on a journey. And there he, by a testing, was supposed to take his own son's life. On that journey, a question was posed by Isaac, Abram's son. And Abram gave an answer to Isaac. And Abram said, "My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for the burnt offering." God will provide Himself a sacrifice. Highly, highly prophetic. God shall provide Himself a lamb. God shall provide Himself a proper sacrifice for sin. Of course, the people of Abraham were established, and Galatians, Paul wrote many years later, "And these shall all nations be blessed." And that has already come to pass, because through the nation of Israel was born what? Jesus Christ, the righteous. That's right. He was a Jew. He was a Jew. If you hate Jews, you've got a big problem already. You've got a big problem already. Now, the purpose of God's redemptive plan that was through the people of Israel, all the rest of the world would come to know the Lord, know Christ, and all the nations of mankind would be blessed. Not just Israel, but all the rest of the world. That includes the United States of America right now today. The people of Abraham would eventually be seen down in Egypt, where they were now taken into slaves, not knowing Joseph. Of course, they're the Pharaoh. God raised up a servant leader by the name of Moses to deliver His people. Finally, after the last plague, Pharaoh decided to let God's people go. They let God's people go. They go off into the land dealing with instruction. And there in that last plague, we have what's instituted as the Passover. That's yet another picture. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 5 through 7, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out of from the sheep and from the goats, and ye shall put it, keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it." Verse 26, "And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, 'What mean ye by this service?' Then ye shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when He smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses.' And the people bowed the head, and they worshiped." What was God's message, of course, to the Jews and any other God fears? "When I see the blood, I will" what? "Pass over you." The death angel would pass over, not execute justice upon that home. Justice, because the plied blood of the Lamb. Wonderful picture of the redemptive story of the Lord our God being laid out. It's God's redemptive plan. Just as John the Baptist said later on, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." Then we ended up in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. "But Christ being come, a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Now, I want you to see that, so please turn over there and catch me there again. I want to repeat it. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. "Neither by the blood of goats and calves," that was under the law, that's what was required under the law. But those things that were done under the law but were yet a picture of that which was to come, the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, speaking of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he entered in how many times? Once. Once. Once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. God made a promise all the way back in Genesis 3, and here's the fulfillment of that promise in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Bible says, continue down, look at verse 24 through 28. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, annually, as the high priest enter into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What has washed away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. How many times was that necessary? One time and one time only. Jesus died. He's not on the cross today. He's back with the Father interceding for his children. Verse 28 says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look to him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Listen, there are more than 150 pictures of Christ in the Old Testament alone. In the Old Testament alone. And in the Hebrew mind, the way they learned so often was by pictures. By pictures. That's why the Lord used so much in parables. Pictures in their mind that would explain and illustrate what Christ would be, how he would come, even the sentiment of how he would come and how he would die on the cross as a lamb going to slaughter, yet without a protest, all right, without opening his mouth. All of these things are a picture of the true Christ that would come in the plan of God to redeem our souls from sin. And it's all found right there in the Holy Scriptures. What Holy Scriptures, Paul? What are you talking about to young Timothy? What are you talking about? You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts? No, talking about the Old Testament. It's talking about the Holy Scriptures. That alone added to the prophecies and promises are far more than enough to have anybody call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save your soul. Is that what Paul told Timothy? That's right. That's what he told him. Spend time with these following passages if you'd like to learn more about the redemption of God. And we're going to get over here to 1 Peter in just a minute for the sake of Miss Andrea. That's an inside joke. Ephesians 1, 6 and 7. To the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Redemption, the purchase price of our liberty. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You and I can never deserve it. Never deserve it. Galatians 1:3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Galatians 3:12-14. It is not the, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Guess what? Same word. Acts chapter 3, verse 18. But those things which God before had shewed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets, all of them, all of his holiest prophets since the world began. They all had the same story, that old story, that wonderful story that Jesus Christ saves us from our sins. That's the story. That's the greatest story ever told. He goes on and says, for truly, Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet, every soul that shall not hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be destroyed from among the people. Just as Moses said back there, we read a little bit earlier from Deuteronomy. How about that? Of course, John 10:10, from our very Lord, the thief cometh but to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life, but that they might have it more abundantly. Let me give you just one psalm, Psalm 130, verse 7 and 8. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. With him is plenteous, I love this, plenteous redemption. In other words, there's more than sufficient. How many more could have gotten on the ark of God? Everybody could have gotten on the ark of God, but they would not. Whereby only 8 souls, by faith, through faith, at God's word, got on the ark. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 11. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He doesn't wait for you to clean up your act before he died for your sin. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his what? By his blood. By his blood, washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, we shall be saved from wrath. Wrath of who? The wrath of God. You'll never go to hell if you believe in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You put your faith in the risen Lord. You'll never suffer the wrath of God. The Bible says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. How do you become at one with God when sin has separated you from God? Through his atonement, at one-ment, through the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Even to the church at Corinth, Paul writes, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 30 and 31, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification, and guess what the next one is? Redemption. Christ has been made your Redeemer. Your Redeemer. The only one who can purchase your soul out of sin's market is the Lord our God. And I want you to know, he's already paid the price in full. Already paid the price in full, waiting for you to receive it. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. Here we have Peter, and he's writing to saints who are suffering. In this world, you're going to have some tribulation, right? In this world, you're going to go through some struggles. And he's writing to help them. And we're going to read some selective verses from this chapter, and then I'm going to wrap up with some thoughts quickly. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, God sees and knows all things, of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance, this is what God has reserved for you, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept, not by your power, but by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, verse 6 down through to verse 9 tells them how to handle the heaviness of the soul that comes by living, yet as a saint of God, living as among all the rest of the unsaved sinners, as well as the saved sinners that are yet to be glorified and not have sin to deal with in our own lives. In verse 10, we pick up, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, whom prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Is that not what Moses said was going to happen? Is that what the Lord said was going to happen? And that's exactly what did happen. All right. Searching what? In what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, because of this, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, he's talking about how you should live now after you're saved. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, when you didn't realize that sin is the reason Jesus died on the cross in the first place, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation in your lifestyle, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear, forasmuch, here you go now, forasmuch as ye know, there's some things you need to know, and here's something most important that you must know. Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. What is the world clamoring for? Money, gold, silver. But you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received at by tradition from your fathers. But in contrast to that, you are redeemed with the precious what? Blood of Christ. You are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We're not done. Verse 20. Who verily was foreordained when? Before the foundation of the world. Whoa. All the way back that far? All the way back that far. But was manifest in these last times for you. Verse 21, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and give him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Listen, if any preacher ever says, we want your faith and hope to be in us or be in me, run. Your faith and your hope needs to be in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only way unto the Father. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Anybody, I don't care how they dress, I don't care how well they talk, I don't care how well they are an orator, they may be the greatest speaker on the planet. But if they say your only hope is not in the Lord Jesus Christ, you should run. You should run. Get away from them, they're false teachers. Our only hope is in the Lord. Our only hope is in the Lord. Let me give you a 3-point outline and one little last thing and I'm finished. Number one, redemption, the payment for sin. Whose sin? Our sin. Are you a sinner? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. Each and every one of us, we've all sinned. Redemption is not paid for by tangible treasures of the earth. What are the tangible treasures? Well, we don't have to guess. We can see exactly what they are. Gold and silver. Gold and silver. So I'll just give enough to secure my salvation. You'll never be able to give enough. The greatest treasures we can give, earthly treasures, are silver and gold. But that won't cut it. Your sins will never be covered by money, by the earthly tangible values that the world so much, very much, we want, right? It will not redeem your soul. Will not. The greatest that we can offer will not redeem souls. And a lot of people think that. Oh, just throw this big check, write this big check, take it to the preacher, man, and he'll say how great I am and how wonderful it's going to be. We're going to be in heaven together. Well, probably not. Probably not. That's number one. Redemption is not purchased by tangible earthly treasures. No. No. Now, Israel, especially during most of the times of their history, were not overrunning with wealth. They were a poor people on the planet. All right? So, it is true that no one's going to ever be redeemed by silver and gold. But here's where they got tripped up. They thought somehow they were redeemed by the traditions of their fathers. And they made the law of Moses into something it never was. And then they added a lot of things to the law and said, it's by all of these things we are redeemed. We are redeemed. See how good we're doing? Aren't we good, boys and girls? And here comes the Lord on the scene. He says, there's none good. No, not one. Uh-oh. None good, no, not one. Oh, we don't like this. Why? Because it doesn't appeal to their pride. Pride, wait a minute. That's what led to Lucifer's fall. That's what led to Adam. Huh. Redemption will never come by the best intentioned, innovative, trained disciplines handed down by our fathers. Well, they meant well. I'm sure they did, sweetheart. I'm sure they did. But the things that are handed down, apart from this story, will never redeem anyone. It will never save not one soul. You know what the vast majority of religion teaches in this world? We can be saved, we can be redeemed by another means than the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, according to what you've heard already, even visitors, is that not a problem? Come on, engage with me. Is that not a problem? It's a big problem. Because without the shedding of blood, without Christ's blood and looking to His redemption, there is no redemption. And they're yet in their sin. And because of that, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And that's number three. Redemption is not gained by tangible earthly treasures. Redemption is not gained by the best intentioned, innovative, trained disciplines handed down by our fathers. But yet redemption is by the blood of Christ spilled out on the cross of Calvary. It is. Did the songwriter have it right? But he says, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. What is it? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. To what? To an inheritance. What the scripture says. What does this? Get it right out of the book. To an inheritance. Incorruptible and undefiled. Now let's talk about your reservations because you've been redeemed. And that fadeth not away. It never grows old. Redemption is always right now. Reserved in heaven for you. Let me close with this quote. Before the foundation of the world, right? We've already proved that. Before the foundation of the world, before the law was given or any sacrifice prescribed by it, its whole sacrificial system was appointed in reference to this foreappointed lamb. God, foreseeing the fall, talking about the fall of mankind to sin in the garden, and the ruin of man, appointed a divine remedy. He appointed a divine remedy that was to forever and for a time cure the disease. Well, what must I do? Well, that's a wonderful question. Believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's what you have to do. The redemption, he took care of that. He paid your sin debt. Yet you have to receive the gift. And that's where the problems of redemption come in. You and your pride can present a problem to your own redemption. The same pride that took Lucifer down, the pride that took Adam and Eve down, can likewise take you down. I want you to know, at 8 years old, I walked down an old-fashioned aisle and I knelt at an altar right up front, right there, and asked Christ to forgive me, a sinner. Come into my life and save my soul. And that very time, he washed my soul clean, spotless, and reserved my place in heaven forever. Now, do you have that? Listen, if you don't have that, there's no way you can tell me you're living in joy and faith. You're living in fear. Christ didn't come so that you would continue to live in fear. But by faith, you can live in freedom. Freedom, what a wonderful word. Freedom, freedom. That's God's desire. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Make what? Make you free. Have you been set free by the blood of the Lamb? If not, why not? Truly, truly, why not? I'm not asking you to join the church. I'm not asking you to join the choir. We could use some more choir members, by the way. But I'm asking you, do you know that your sins have been covered by the Lamb of God? Do you know that you're on your way to heaven? Do you know? If not, you could know today. You could know right now by calling upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Let's stand together for prayer.